Well, good morning once again, and today is just a few days before what would be the ascension of Jesus Christ. Almost 40 days ago, Jesus Christ was resurrected. And today, we are going to get a little deeper understanding of what does it mean for him to have ascended into heaven. In Luke chapter 24, it says, "When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them." These are the disciples, of course. "And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God." Interestingly enough, we call this day, it'll be this Thursday, Ascension Day. What does it mean, this word ascend? It means it can go up like an aircraft. I know in French, if you want to take an elevator, it's an ascenseur, right? You ascend, all right? But we don't use the word when somebody's climbing a ladder. We probably say, well, you just go up the ladder. You don't ascend the ladder, right? We don't want to use, you know, such a grand word as ascend for, you know, just going up a little ladder or taking a few steps. So we didn't want to say that, you know, Jesus sort of climbed his way up into heaven. That wouldn't be a very good way to describe the event. But it's also interesting that when a king or a queen is crowned, they ascend to the throne. And that person, the king, Charles, of course, just not that long ago, he walked up, took a few steps, and he sat on a throne, or the throne, okay? And he ascended to the throne. And he ascended to the throne not because he had taken a few steps up. He ascended to the throne because he had been given some new power. And he had been given some new privileges to exercise his authority. The steps and the chair itself were just sort of symbolic. If you went to London, England, and you went to Westminster Abbey, you can see King Edward's chair in Westminster Abbey. It's the chair that was used for coronations for kings and queens for hundreds of years. In fact, if you could get away with it, you could just walk up to it and go sit down. You'd probably get thrown out, but it wouldn't make you a king. It wouldn't make you a queen. You wouldn't have ascended to the throne. You just took a few steps up and you sat, right? So the point here is that when the word ascend is used, it's more than just going up. It is exalting. It is a change in status. It's a change in a relationship. You see, going and sitting on that throne in Westminster Abbey doesn't make you a monarch, okay? And you really wouldn't, well, I don't even know if you'd want to be the monarch if it would in this day and age. Now here, the interesting part though is there is an ascension that took place that was probably the most supreme political event in all of world history. And that was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he ascended not so much as to a place, which he did, of course. He left the earth having been humble, having suffered, and he ascended to glory. He, in one moment, sort of leapfrogged the status of being a Galilean teacher and humble servant to that being the cosmic king of all eternity and of all the universe. He literally jumped over, if you want to call it, the heads of Pilate and Herod and Caesar Augustus. He became the king of all kings. He didn't just go up, he ascended. He ascended from humility to exaltation. He ascended to the right hand of God the Father, where he was enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Martin Luther wrote what he calls the active ascension. I'm just going to read what he wrote. He says, "We must therefore conceive of his ascension," meaning Jesus Christ, "of his ascension and lordship as something active, energetic, and continuous, and must not imagine that he just sits above while we hold the reins of government down here. No, he ascended up to the throne of God for the reason that there he can best do his work and exercise dominion. Had he remained on earth in visible form before the people, he could not have wrought so effectively, for all the people could not have been with him and heard him. Therefore, he inaugurated an expedient which made it possible for him to be in touch with all and reign in all, to preach to all and to be heard by all and to be with all." Martin Luther continues, "Therefore, beware lest you imagine within yourself that he is gone and now is far away from us. The very opposite is actually true. While he was on the earth, he was away from us, but now he is very near. Christ was exalted to be head over everything." In Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place." It was an ascension to the highest place, "and gave him the name that is above every name." Interestingly enough, we sang about that at the beginning of the service today. "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Name above all names. Give me some of the names that you know that you can call that Jesus is represented by.
Savior.
How about another one?
God.
He is God. Yes. Okay.
Lord.
Lord.
Prince of Peace.
I'm sorry? Prince of Peace.
Redeemer.
Good Shepherd. High Priest, Day Spring, The Branch, Emmanuel, Messiah. Anybody, any others? There's actually, if you went and looked, there's actually over 50 names of Jesus in the Bible. But he is the name above all names, and he is ascended at the right hand of God the Father. Name above all names. At his ascension, Christ moved from, at his ascension, Christ moved from the physical, yes, he was physical, people could see him, he became invisible, but he did not stop from being active. Active as Martin Luther, the active ascension. Christ today is in and on his throne. In Ephesians it says, "He exerted when he raised Christ from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church." He appointed him to be head over everything. Dee Dee sent me a video the other day of the Secretary of Defense in the United States who had a church service, a half-hour service. Interesting. He's not a very good singer, by the way, but he sang. But one of the things that he made absolutely clear, or actually he invited a pastor to come in and give a 20-minute message, and that pastor made it abundantly clear to this room full of military people that if you win a war, you didn't win it, because God is in control. God is the divine authority. He is the divine sovereign. And I won't give you the rest of the message that was delivered, but I thought it was very interesting that this man basically gave a very humbling, I hope received with humility, message to these military people who, of course, are always dealing with guns and rockets and weapons and things of strength, thinking that their strength is greater than God's. It's not. It's not. You see, Jesus Christ, he ascended. He went up. He became exalted. He was put into a place of unlimited power. He was crowned King of Kings. He's at the heart and he's at the center of the universe today. He's enthroned and he cannot be dethroned. He is King over all, ruler over all, Lord over all. He is our divine sovereign. He's in a place where not only is he at the right hand of God, but he's in a place that people are no longer afflicted. Thanks to Peter, he told us about eternal life today, and anyone who is with Christ will not be afflicted. Thanks to Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand, having been exalted, at a place where there is a place of rest, at a place where weariness never comes. He's in a place where he tirelessly bears our burdens for us if we give our burdens to him. He's in a place of power where weakness is not known. He's in a place of glory. So I ask the question, what relationship do you have with the exalted King of Kings? Is he first in your life? Is that who you go to first? Whether it's to praise, to give joy, to say thank you, to ask for help? Is he where have you, when you are in front of or within your relationship with the King of Kings, are you on bended knee? Have you confessed that he is your Lord and Savior and King? Have you crowned him as your king? Have you put him above all things in our lives? Today, at times, you know, it's easy to think, well, I'll take care of all the stuff I can take care of first, and then I'll leave the rest up to God. You know, it's easy to say that. It's easy to do that because we can't sort of physically, visually see him. So he's far away. Does he seem too far away to you? That you've got to do everything yourself first and then hope that, you know, when things aren't exactly right, that's when I'll go to God. No. This is where we should be on bended knee, as it says, and we go to him first. We put him first in our lives. We live for his glory. We do and live and give him all the credit because he's the divine sovereign. And when we walk away from that, all we're saying is we don't give you the trust. We don't give you the trust that we should be giving you. You see, he is our high priest. He gives us the grace that we need. He gives us the grace for forgiveness of sins. He gives us the grace to face testing and temptation. He gives us grace so that we can receive mercy. And he gives us grace because he understands and loves us. He is our high priest, and as our high priest, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses. He does because he was here with us. He knows what it's like to live on this earth. He knows it's not easy. He knows that we suffer. And it says, but he's able to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted just as we are in every way. Just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. See, he is active. He is active. He was ascended, as Martin Luther called it, he had an active ascension, and he is still active today. And I pray and hope that he is active in your life as well. He is active as our advocate. He is active because he forgives and restores us when we confess our sins. My dear children, he says in 1 John 2, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He is an active God. Jesus with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he promises that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. He is an active advocate. He is active because he will carry our burdens. Come to me, all you who are weary. We know this scripture. I'm sure we've mentioned it many times. Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. He is active as an advocate. He is active by saying, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and I'm humble, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I know I've mentioned this to some people. You know, when we worry and we have burdens, we tend to pray and we give God and we say, God, please take this burden. Please take this trial. Please take this from me. Please bring relief, whatever our prayer may be. And it says here, come and he says, take my yoke upon me, and I'm gentle. And he says, just give me your burden. How many times do you give God your burden and then take it back? You know, because you're worrying. And I know I've mentioned this to some. And I do it, by the way. I do it too. I mean, I worry from time to time, probably more than I should. But it's so easy, right? You've got a challenge in front of you. You want to give that to God and you say, Jesus, take this problem away from me or solve this problem or whatever. And, you know, 2 hours later, you're thinking, okay, now what can I do to get this resolved? What should I be doing? What am I not doing that I should be doing or doing that I shouldn't be doing? And we just constantly let the worry and the anxiety boil up in us. And yet we've got this active advocate sitting at the right hand, God the Father, who says, give me the burden. Don't take it back. Give it to him. Easy to say, I know. But his burden is light, even though we find it heavy. What else? What's the best thing that we can do? We do it before services now. We do it after Bible study, prayer. We can go to our active advocate, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we can pray. But I have a question for you. When you're praying, how do you envisage Jesus Christ on the throne? Or do you still envisage Jesus Christ on the cross? What's in your mind as you're praying? I was going to get us all to read what it's like, God's throne. If you ever get a chance, it's in Revelation chapter 4. It's called The Throne in Heaven. And it describes in detail that throne. And it looks a lot better than the throne in Westminster Abbey, by the way. Okay? This throne is on a sea of glass, and it just is so beautiful, beautifully described. A rainbow that shines like emeralds all around it. And there are 24 other thrones and people that are, and angels and elders and kneeling. And it's in an amazing place. There's flashes of lightning. There's creatures, they call them four, with wings that are covered, that their eyes and their bodies and their feet. And they're all singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Is that what you imagine when you're praying to God? Because that's where He is. And that's the description we've been given. So when we come before Him and we give Him our burdens and we pray to Him, let us pray with this image in our mind as the best way you can do it. Yes, He died on the cross. He shed His blood for us. How painful and how horrible that was. But He was resurrected, and then He was actively ascended, exalted to sit beside our Father in heaven. As our active advocate, He's doing one other thing. When the disciples in Acts chapter 1, they were looking intently up into the sky as He was going. And when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them, and they said, these two men, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you up into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven." As our active advocate, Jesus Christ is preparing our future. He is preparing to return. He will come back, as it says. He will come back in the same way. And in the meantime, He promises. He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of this age." Even until the end of this age. What makes the ascension of Jesus Christ important? He is our active advocate. He's preparing our future. He's who we go to pray to. He is who we go to give our burdens. He is the King of Kings. He is the one that we should put first in our lives. He has the name above all names. There is an author, Erwin Lutzer, a pastor, writer, and author, actually a Canadian, and he wrote this one interesting statement. He says, "Christ is not waiting to be crowned king, but He is waiting to be recognized as king." Do we recognize Jesus Christ as our King? He is our King. He is active. And I pray that He is your real King, an active King, and active in your life. Just like to close with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, that your victory has placed you at the right hand of Father in heaven. That you have the authority over all, that you are the sovereign Lord, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, that you hear us when we cry out, you are advocate and intercessor, that you are preparing a place for us So let us kneel down. Let us bow down. Let us kneel before your mighty throne, making your name the name above all names. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.